And again, today we remember the beginning of the greatest week in human history, in world history, as we look at the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. If you turn in your Bibles just briefly, we're going to look at a lot of Scripture this morning. But I'd like to start with you looking in the Word on your lap at the prophecy concerning Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And we read there, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king comes unto you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass." And so, long before Jesus entered Jerusalem, Zechariah prophesied that he would just do that very thing. I want to start with a little bit of structure of the New Testament. We've all heard the Gospels, right? There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one has a focus. Matthew, written primarily to the Jews, looks at Jesus as Messiah, Yeshua Mashiach. Mark as the suffering servant. Luke, the Son of Man. John, the Son of God. The genealogy in Matthew, where Matthew begins at Abraham. That's a legal line that Jesus has to the throne. Mark, presenting him as the suffering servant, a servant doesn't have a genealogy. Well, they have one, but nobody really cares. Adam, the legal right of Jesus by blood, by his bloodline. And, of course, he was sinless. And John, his is that he's preexistent. He's eternal. He's from beyond the vanishing point past. Matthew looks at what Jesus said. Mark looks at what Jesus did. In fact, I love Mark, one of my favorite, of the Gospels, simply because they're snapshots. It's almost like you get a photograph of what Jesus did. Luke presenting him in his humanness, what he felt, and the Son of God, who he was, what he is. Again, Matthew written primarily to the Jew, Mark to the Roman, Luke to the Greek, and John to the church. The first miracle of Matthew is a leper cleanse. To the Jew, that equaled the cleansing of sin. Roman and Mark and Luke, the demon expelled, and of course John, water to wine. Matthew ends with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we'll look at next week. Mark, the ascension of Jesus Christ. Luke, the promise of the Spirit in 2 Luke, which we call the book of Acts. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And then John, the promise of his return in Revelation. The way they were camped, we'll look at someday maybe, but on the east side of the camp in the wilderness was Judah, the tribe of Judah leading that group, and the west, Ephraim, south, Reuben, north, Dan. And the face of the ensign or the standard that they had, Matthew, the camp to the east, we see the lion. That was the face of a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. To the west was the ox. Ox just plods and plows. To the south, Reuben, representing man, which Luke portrays or tells us about Jesus. And to the north, the eagle, picture of God. So we're looking at the final week of the life of Jesus Christ physically on earth. 6 hours on the cross. And what we don't get and can never comprehend anyway is the fact that during that 6 hours, He died for you personally, me, for us. But he died to save all of creation. All creation groans till the revelation of the sons of God. And so what he took upon himself is so much bigger than we understand. And we need to really be thankful, have grateful hearts to him because of all he did, all he's doing. So looking at the crucifixion, we see after the Sabbaths, it's plural. This is so key. If you take notes, note this, that the word Sabbath in your English version in the Hebrew original autographs is plural, Sabbaths. There was a special or a high Sabbath. There's seven of them in Judaism, and one of them happened here. 6 days before the Passover, he came to Bethany. That's in John 12:1, which was more than a Sabbath day's journey from Jericho. 3 days and three nights he was in the heart of the earth. So looking at the sequence of events of the final week of the life on earth of Jesus Christ, he was at Bethany on Friday. Triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, occurred on the Saturday. You're going to see a lot of verses here because all of this is clear, it's concise, it's specific in Scripture. Sunday, the fig tree was cursed. Monday, the conspirators, the Jewish religious leadership conspired to put him to death. They had to get rid of him. Tuesday was the Last Supper, between the evenings, it says. Wednesday, crucifixion. Thursday, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's what makes the Sabbaths plural, because it was a high Sabbath. I just, for me, call them special Sabbaths. Friday, the women prepared the spices. Saturday, they rested. It was the Sabbath, the regular weekly Sabbath. And Sunday, which we'll look at next week, he is risen. The greeting in the early church was, coming upon you, I would say, he is risen. Do you know the response? He is risen. He is risen. That's better. We'll do that again next week, maybe. So, looking at the triumphal entry, again, from Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king cometh unto thee. He is just. And that's one of his titles, is the just. He's called the just one. One is one of his titles. He is just in having salvation, lowly. He's the king. We lost our formatting going to a different thing here when we... saying, blessed be the king, emphasis on the king that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Rabbi, tell your disciples to be quiet. Because this was a messianic, they were quoting a messianic psalm here, and so they're proclaiming Jesus as Lord. Jesus as Messiah. And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these stones hold their peace, the stones would cry out. How many of you know that verse? So how many of you have been to Jerusalem, walked that road and picked up a stone? Yeah, you just do that, don't you? So the greatest prophecy according to Jesus in the Old Testament, the last four verses of Daniel chapter 9, which give you the past, the present, and the future. But they give you the timing from the commandment to restore Jerusalem to Messiah the King, that day that he would enter Jerusalem, 173,880 days from the commandment to restore Jerusalem. It was a specific day. It wasn't like about this day. It was a specific day in history. From the decree of Artaxerxes Longimanus, March 14th, 445 BC, the date is known. It was known to the Jews. To Messiah the King, when would he come? And we're indebted to Sir Robert Anderson in his book. He lived in the 1800s, was the head of Scotland Yard, and he did the math. Nobody could figure out the dates or the times, but he understood that Jesus held the people of Jerusalem responsible. He held all of Judaism responsible to know the day that he would present himself as king. And it's the only time in his ministry that he allowed himself to be presented as king, and he arranged it. Anyway, Christ's ministry began in the fall of 28 AD. Tiberius was appointed in 14 AD. Augustus died August 19, 14 AD. These are historical facts. You can go to the public library and confirm it. And it was within the 15th year of Tiberius. And Luke chapter 3, verse 1 details that, or speaks of it. The fourth Passover was April 6, 32 AD. How many of you know Passover this year is on Friday this week? So that's Jewish Passover this year. And other chronologies presume a Friday crucifixion. I go with Scripture Wednesday, but it doesn't matter. The fact is he was crucified. Amen? The fact is he is risen from the dead. That's what matters. But as we look at the specific responsibility that the people had to know the day that he would enter and present himself as the King of the Jews, as Messiah, is laid out here. So the triumphal entry happened on April 6, 32 AD. That was last Wednesday, right? April 6, somewhere, I think it was Wednesday. LXX always stands for the Septuagint version of the Bible. That was the Hebrew Old Testament translated into the Greek language, the language of the world of the day, 300, nominally it's 270, but we'll say three centuries previous. And that establishes the verses as predating the actual entry, because some critics of the Bible, the enemies of Jesus Christ, will say, oh, this had to be written after. It couldn't be so specific if it was written before it happened. How many of you believe that God knows the future and our Bibles tell us the future before it occurs? It validates itself. So 300 years earlier, the Septuagint was written. And so the math is there for you. The important thing is that from the decree of Artaxerxes to the coming of the king, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and his entry into Jerusalem was 173,880 days, and he held the people accountable to know that. So the good news for us as a church is he's coming again, right? Amen? And we're not held accountable to know the day or the hour because no man knows it. Not the Son, but the Father only. So we don't have to be math whizzes or anything. And when he was come near, continuing, he beheld the city and he wept over it. We know that. He stops and he weeps over the city of Jerusalem, saying, if you had known, even you, at least in this your day, that's a singular article, the day, the things which belong to your peace, but now they are hid from you. This thy day is what that's supposed to be around. For the day shall come upon thee that your enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within you. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because you knew not the day of your visitation. So it's emphasized here that they were responsible to know. Now, we're to abide in the Word of God. We're to have our nose in the Bible. We're to live in our Bible. When you open your Bible, God opens his mouth. He speaks to you. You pray before you read, and you ask the Holy Spirit to bring it to life to you that you might receive of all that God has from you, and God is faithful to do that. So there are things that we're responsible to know, just not the day and the hour. And after 62 weeks, 62 weeks. Shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself? This is back to, we started in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. This is 26. Shall be cut off. The word cut off in the Hebrew is karat. It means to kill, to put to death, to execute. So it says right here that he'll be executed. But not for himself. It's for you and me. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Because this isn't working, we'll do it from here. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So there's going to be desolation. After 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come. Who's going to come? Who's the prince? The Antichrist, so-called. Bad description, but we know what we mean when we say that. Who are the people? Well, here it's the Romans that actually physically put him to death. The Jews plotted that, but Jesus gave his life. Nobody took it from him, amen? He laid it down. He was willingly sacrificed. He organized that too. We have the cross up there. I don't know if you can see that. The cross, then the destruction of the temple. And the interval between the destruction of the temple and the church age is detailed. You can see a lot. This is implied in the Old Testament, spoken of in the New. The interval defined is in Luke 19:42. That's where it begins, until Romans 11:25. The Old Testament, Jesus said, was until John. John the Baptist put to death began the church age, or it ended actually the Old Testament time. The death of Stephen, then everything turned to the Gentiles, to you and me, unless you're of Jewish descent here. This interval is the period of the church. Romans 11:25, by the way, says that until the times of the Gentiles, it says the church is until the time of the Gentiles, and then we're blinded. There's not going to be what Tim LaHaye's series said, a massive revival. We're going to be blinded, as the Jews have been blinded until Romans 11:25. Anyway, the church was kept secret in the Old Testament, according to the New Testament, Matthew 13 and Ephesians 3. It was born at Pentecost, as we know. And the prerequisites for the church to be born are pretty important. The atonement, Jesus had to die. The resurrection, he had to be raised again on the third day. How many of you know that the gospel is found in the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15? The good news, the gospel, is that he died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. You have it in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, first four verses. So, resurrected according to Ephesians 1. And then ascended. The spiritual gifts only came after he was ascended, and then he gave gifts to men. So, the final week, the Last Supper. It was not to be on a feast day, as the Jewish leaders plotted to take Jesus and put him to death. They said, not on a feast day, lest the people should stone us. He was very popular. Jesus in the garden in John 13 said, what you do, Judas, or at the table, said, what you do, Judas, do quickly. He went out to betray his Lord. In the garden, Jesus asked, he took authority there and said, who are you looking for? Whom do you seek? And then he answered, I am. How many of you know what happened when he spoke the words, I am? The multitude that came out to arrest him, the mob, all fell backwards. They went down to the ground. You think he would have had their attention there. They didn't get it. Sometimes we don't either. And then in John 18, Jesus in total authority says, let these go their way. And so the disciples fled. They ran away. They left him alone. So who's clearly in charge here? Jesus. He's always in charge. There were six trials. There were three Jewish trials, the first before Annas, the second before Caiaphas, and the third before the Sanhedrin. There were three Roman trials before Pilate, before Herod, and then again before Pilate. All of the Jewish trials were illegal according to their law. Began with the binding of the prisoner before he was condemned against Jewish law. Judges participated in the arrest of the accused. They were part of the mob that went out to get him against Jewish law. No legal transactions, including the trial, were allowed to occur at night against Jewish law. While an acquittal, the proclamation that he was innocent, could be pronounced the same day, any other verdict had to be by a majority of two, and it had to come on a subsequent day, kind of like so you could have buyer's remorse or whatever, I guess. No prisoner could be convicted on his own evidence, but they said, we've heard it with our own ears from his own mouth. It was the duty of the judge, any judge, to see that the interest of the accused was fully protected. The use of violence during a trial was apparently unopposed by the judge. Remember, he was struck when he had a word to say about the high priest. The judges sought false witnesses against Jesus. In a Jewish court, the accused was assumed innocent until proved guilty by two or more witnesses. No witness was ever called for the defense against Jewish law. The court lacked the civil authority to condemn a man to death. The Romans had that. They couldn't do it anyway. It was illegal to conduct a session of the court on a feast day. This was a feast day, one of the high feasts. The sentence is finally passed in the palace of the high priest against the law. The law demanded that it be pronounced in the temple in the hall of hewn stone. All of this is scripture. All of this is Jewish law. It's not just in the Old Testament prescribed, but it's in the Talmud. It's in all the Jewish writings. The high priest rends his garment. He tears his clothes. He was never permitted to do that. And without his priestly robe, he couldn't have put Christ under oath. Remember, the high priest said, I adjure you by the living God. He couldn't do that. He was pronounced innocent, Jesus was, by the personal representative of the ruler of the world. Pilate represented Caesar. He was then passed off to Herod. Then he was passed off to the crowd. Remember, on the day that we're thinking about, Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, the crowd was shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. But just 3 days later, they're shouting, crucify, crucify. We're all fickle. I would never do that, we might think. Beware if you think you stand, lest you fall, we're taught in the Word. As a holiday gesture, we know, a prisoner of choice would be released. And Pilate gave him the opportunity to choose between Barabbas, a known outlaw, a guilty man, and Jesus, the Messiah, the King of the Jews. Now Barabbas, who was he? Where was he? He stood under the righteous condemnation of the law. He was a murderer. He was a thief. He was a bad guy. He knew the one that was to take his cross and take his place was innocent. He knew Jesus was innocent. He knew that Jesus Christ was for him a true substitute. Do you know that? One of you. He knew that he had done nothing, Barabbas had done nothing to merit going free while another took his place. So They changed places. The murderers, bonds, curse, disgrace, and mortal agony were transferred to the righteous Jesus. And he willingly bore that. Bore it for you and me. While the liberty, innocence, safety, and well-being of the Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth, became the lot of the murderer. He knew he didn't deserve it. So Barabbas is installed in all the rights and privileges of Jesus Christ, while Barabbas enters into all the infamy, or Jesus enters into all the infamy and horror of Barabbas. And the delinquent's guilt here and cross become the lot of the just one, and all civil rights, immunities of Jesus become the property of the delinquent. Aren't we happy for that? So where are you and I? We're Barabbas. I don't deserve for him to take my place. Neither do you. But as we pray and ask him to forgive us our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them. We're cleansed of all sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, 1 John 1:5 says. So, the crucifixion. We're going to hopefully celebrate, lots of us, communion on Wednesday night over there, if we fit. I hope we don't. And we're going to remember the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and we're going to be thankful. And it's not going to be a religious routine that so often communion can be to us when we just come and we know it's going to be on such and such a day. But I just so long that we would, each one of us, me, you, us, that we would enter into real, true communion with Jesus Christ. That we would prepare our hearts from today to that time. And we're going to talk about something that most people don't realize. We know about the four cups, you know, at the supper, but there's a fifth cup, and that's going to be clearly portrayed. So the peak, the Akedah, Golgotha, is the highest point. And if you know Genesis 22, you know that that's called, you know, Abraham's taking his son up there to sacrifice him, acting out the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in advance in Genesis 22. It's called the Akedah. Anyway, that's where he was crucified. So there's a lot of Old Testament prophecies. He was to be of David's family if he was Messiah. He would be born of a virgin if he was Messiah. He would be born in Bethlehem if he was Messiah. He would sojourn in Egypt if he was Messiah. He would live in Galilee, in Nazareth. He was to be announced by an Elijah-like herald. So just these prophecies that he fulfilled make it statistically absurd not to believe that he is Messiah, that he is who he says he is. There's more proof from the prophecies in advance that Jesus is who the Bible says he is than you are to even know who you are. It's indisputable. His birth would occasion a massacre of Bethlehem's children, prophesied, would proclaim a jubilee to the world, his crucifixion. His mission would include the Gentiles. That really riled up the Jews of the day. There are seven forbidden texts in Judaism to this day. I challenge you to find out what they are, because each one clearly portrays and proves to them without doubt that Jesus is Yahshua Mashiach. And so they're not allowed to be spoken in synagogue, taught by rabbis, seven forbidden texts. His ministry would be one of healing. He would teach through parables. He would be disbelieved, rejected by the rulers. That's why they killed him. Make a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, as we read in Zechariah. It's also in Psalm 118, which is verse 26, which is one of the great messianic psalms. He'd be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. He'd be like a smitten shepherd. He'd be given vinegar and gall. How specific is this? They would cast lots for his garments. I mean, do you ever wonder how the Roman soldiers, even though they were so hardened against crucifixion because they put people to death all the time, to roll dice at the foot of the cross? It just, the heart of man is only wicked continually, and who can know it? His side would be pierced. Not a bone would be broken, which was unusual in this, because they would break the bones in the legs to hasten death. But he was already dead because he was basically bled out before he was up there. But he didn't die until he gave up the ghost. He was in control. He'd die among malefactors. His dying words were foretold. Psalm 22:1 and 31:5, he spoke from the cross. He'd be buried by a rich man. He'd rise from the dead on the third day. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Praise the Lord for that. His resurrection would be followed by the destruction of Jerusalem, prophesied. So, he was crucified on a cross of wood, yet he made the hill on which it stood, my friend liked to say. What held him to the cross? How many nails? Hands. Hand. One for the feet. Yet, that's not what held him to the cross. It was his love for you and me. It was his love. I can't believe he loves me. I know me. You know you. He died for me. He died for you. Good news, he lives for you. He lives for me. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. You've heard about the title, you know. Jesus is Nazareth, King of the Jews. This title then read by many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was close to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin. What did it say? Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, and I wonder if he knew what he had written. I've always wondered. I don't know. That's what he wrote. You read from right to left, Yeshua, HaNazarei, V'melech HaYehidim. This is the acrostic, and that's what it says. Yahweh. Pilate, who gave him to be put to death, right here proclaims him Messiah, King of the Jews. I think it's awesome. So they put Jesus to death by crucifixion, and I believe he died the most painful, brutal death in the history of mankind that any man or woman, boy or girl, ever died or ever will die. Because he died across all dimensions. Not just this, but across all of creation, whatever that is. Let's watch.
It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter is asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sundays are coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scar. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary. His blood dripping. His body stumbling. And his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. And evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My king yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered. And Satan's just a laugh. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard. And a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a coming.